The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Nick. I'm one of the deacons here, and it's my privilege to be with you this second week of Advent. I'm going to kick things off just by telling you a story from my life and seeing if you can relate. A few years ago, I was a first-year law student at the University of Nebraska, and like any good first-year law student, my whole goal at the end of the year was to get into law review. If you don't know, Law Review is kind of this exclusive group of students. It's reserved for the top 10% of your class, and they get to work on an academic publication together. It's something that's a great thing to have on your resume. It's kind of just an honor to rub elbows with the intellectual elite of the law school. And so, being an achievement-driven person, I did everything I could in order to try to get into the Law Review. So, you can imagine how I felt the next year when I got a letter in the mail saying, because of my grades and my class rank, I did not qualify for the Law Review. This club that I so wanted to be a part of was essentially shutting the door in my face. You see, I had put so much of my hope and my identity and my confidence in becoming part of the Law Review that I really didn't know what to do without it. I mean, without it, I wasn't really confident anymore that I was going to be a good student, that I was going to make it as a lawyer. I mean, it seems silly, but I kind of didn't even know if I would make it as a person. You see, without the Law Review, I just lacked any confidence in my abilities whatsoever. And it led me to start doing some goofy stuff. I started kind of withdrawing and pulling back and trying to pretend like I didn't want it that bad in the first place. I started saying things like, boy, that Law Review looks like a ton of work. I'm so glad I didn't get caught up in that and have to spend time away from my friends and my family. Or even worse, I started saying things like, boy, those people in the Law Review really think they got it all together. They think they're so smart. I'm so glad I didn't get caught up in such condescension. I mean, it's just some ugly, self-protective stuff. Because I didn't feel good about myself, I was tearing other people down. Now, the other route I could have pursued in this moment was that of performance. I could have spent the rest of my law school career with a chip on my shoulder, just trying to prove to them and myself that I indeed was good enough to qualify. You see, because I failed to qualify for Law Review, I no longer felt confident in who I was, and it led me into sin. So, what was this experience for you? Where was a time where you desperately wanted to be a part of something, but just didn't have the qualifications to get in? The feelings you had in that moment and the way you reacted don't just reflect on your confidence in yourself. They reflect on the confidence you have in your relationship with God. You see, all your striving to find significance and identity and confidence in something outside yourself is really just a manifestation of your need to get inside of the one thing that actually matters. The one thing that will actually give you confidence and a sense of identity. And that thing is a relationship with God. But because we perceive of his goodness and his holiness, because we're always constantly so aware of the ways in which we're failing, we stand on the outside of that relationship looking in. feeling like we do not qualify. And this lack of confidence in our relationship with God kind of produces the same tendencies towards selfish performance or passivity. I've talked with a number of people in the last few weeks who have said that their relationship with God is just really dry because they are ashamed of their inability to measure up to standards, either ones they've set for themselves or one that they feel that God is placing on them. As a result of their shame, they're pulling back from God. They're pulling back from community. Think that if I just stop putting myself out there, maybe the pain will go away. I know from my own life, my tendency usually in those moments is to start performing. Try to find some outward manifestation of righteousness that can make me feel good about myself. That can demonstrate itself in a lot of ways. Pursuing success, achievement, weight loss, physical appearance. In our own community, it can show up in goofy religious ways too. By showing up in a missional community but not participating. By using gospel language without any clue what it means. Or living a different life in front of pastors or missional community leaders than you would at home with your wife. You see, this lack of confidence in your relationship with God ultimately leads to fear, to selfishness, and an unfruitful life. Because we lack confidence in our own standing with God, we're unable to love others. Without confidence in the love we have from God, we cannot step out and love other people. And this is not the life you want to live. I know that God has placed in each one of you a desire to have a positive, blessed impact on this world. You want to leave a legacy of loving others, of taking care of other people. And your lack of confidence in your relationship with God is keeping you from doing that. What you need, what I need, is a more confident relationship with God. What we need is somebody to take us from the outside of the circle and to put us into it. What we need is a priest. Specifically, we need Jesus to come as our priest. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, anticipating Jesus coming as our priest and why that is such good news. The big idea for this morning is that because we lack a confident relationship in God, we rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest. But to really understand what it means to rejoice in Jesus as our priest, we need to answer three fundamental questions. And those are: one, what is a priest? Two, what does Jesus accomplish as our priest? And three, how practically do we rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest? So first question, what is a priest? Depending on what religious tradition you've come out of, you may or may not have a clear idea in your mind of what a priest is. If you come out of a Protestant background, it's not a term we use much. There's nobody here at Coram Deo with the title of priest. However, if you grew up in a Catholic tradition like many of you, you probably have a pretty clear idea of what you think a priest is. And by the same token, all of us, if we watched the news for the last few years, unfortunately have some very negative connotations of the word priest. It's been associated with scandal and abuse. But today we want to look at what it means for Jesus to be our priest. But in general, at its most basic level, any priest, what they do is they take you confidently into some place that you don't belong. Let me give you a little illustration of what I mean here. A few weeks ago, I had the distinct privilege of going with my friend Nathan Bliss down to Lincoln. We got to go to the Hawks Championship Center and watch a Husker football practice. It was just a great afternoon. It was a ton of fun. But the thing that I really left with was this impression that although we were there, we really had no business being there. It was made very, very clear to us. As soon as we stepped through the door, we were stopped by a security guard saying, "Okay, what are you guys here for?" I mean, it was obvious we didn't belong. Everywhere we went that day, we got weird looks from coaches and players. "Hey, what are these guys doing at practice?" And left to ourselves, we really didn't have an answer for the question. I mean, I haven't played a competitive down in football since elementary school. And, I mean, I don't like to admit this in public, but neither me or Nate really know that much about how to play football. Play calling, skills, nothing. We had nothing to offer. In fact, we were more likely going to hurt the team by divulging their secrets or just distracting them from practice. The only reason we got to actually go to practice is we had somebody on the inside, somebody who worked for the program, that came down, met us at the door, gave us a practice pass. Every time somebody asked us, What are you doing here? He was able to vouch for us and say, it's okay, they're with me, I got him covered. That day, he was our priest. He took us confidently into a place we didn't belong. And this is essentially what the priests in the Old Testament in Israel did as well, only with God. You see, God wanted to have a relationship with the people of Israel, but they just simply did not qualify to come into his presence, and it created a problem. Let me tell you a little bit more about it. If you have a Bible, open up to Exodus 19. And to just give you a little bit of background as you're flipping over there, before we get to this passage, God has rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's led them through the Red Sea into the desert. And really, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, the glory of the Lord is living and working actively among the people. He's leading them by a pillar of fire at night and cloud during the day. He's meeting with Moses as the people's representative and talking to him face to face. This is a major step forward in the relationship between man and God. But it creates a huge problem, and God's going to tell Moses about it, starting here in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" What God's telling Moses here is, hey, don't let the people of Israel get too close to me. In fact, don't even let them look at me, lest they perish. And what he's communicating is, Moses, I am so crazy holy and perfect. If they get near me, I will be bound by my character to destroy them. What it means for me to be God is that I exist to destroy evil, to destroy all imperfection. That's why I'm so good. And that people down there, they're my people. I love them. But you know as well as I that they're not perfect. And it's physically dangerous for them to be near me. I mean, you see what problem this creates as Israel tries to have a relationship with God. But God, in his goodness, finds a way to allow them to draw near. And he uses priests to do it. God essentially ordains a whole tribe of Israelites to serve him as priests. And they work as intermediaries between the sinful people and a holy God. And they mediate this relationship almost primarily by the use of animal sacrifices, by the blood of bulls and goats and rams. You see, the rule is when a holy and perfect God gets near imperfection, something has to die. But through the use of animal sacrifices, God for a time symbolically allows his wrath for sin to be poured out on the animals rather than the people. In this way, the priest can draw near to God by slaughtering a bull and bringing its blood and say, "Lord, pour your wrath out on this animal and not me." The people of Israel, when they sin, can bring a goat to a priest, and the priest will slaughter it and bring the blood before the Lord and say, "Lord, pour your wrath out for that person's sin on this animal and not the person." And so, the people of Israel were able to draw near to the Lord in this way. But, as you can probably imagine, this really isn't a confident relationship with God. It's a pretty tenuous one. It's really only as good as the last animal that was killed. If you sinned and brought an animal to sacrifice before the Lord for forgiveness, and then you went back home and sinned again, you'd have to bring another animal, get new forgiveness. You better have more animals than you have sin, or else your relationship with God is in danger. It's not a very confident relationship with God. Now listen, I know that all this talk about a wrathful, holy God that kills people or demands sacrifices of animals is just really abhorrent to some of you. Some of you are saying, like, this just doesn't jive with my view of God as this holy and loving and friendly God who accepts all who come to him. Well, let me just say this to you. I mean, don't you see the amazing love of God that he would show himself to Israel as he really was? He'd show all his power and his perfection and his might, and actually give the Israelites a chance to order their lives accordingly. You see, we are not so lucky. We grew up in a culture that from the minute we're born says, you're good enough to do anything you want to do. You're good enough to go anywhere you want to go, and to heck with the people that tell you otherwise. And you know what? It's a big lie. I can't get 3 feet into the Husker football complex and it's a stinking runner-up football team. Just think if you tried to walk into the White House unannounced, you'd be seriously hurt or even worse. And that's just a house built by men, inhabited by men. What makes you think you could walk into the presence of God on your own and live? My fear is that some of us are going to live our whole lives thinking at the end we're just going to show up in front of God and say, God, I did the best I can. Here's some good things that I've done. Aren't you glad to have me? If we're relying on these things to forge a relationship with God, we are in deep, deep trouble. The Bible is just absolutely clear that even on our best day, our very best works are nothing but filthy undergarments to God. Listen, you're not crazy to lack confidence in your relationship with God. On your own, you actually have no business being in a relationship with Him. God is far more holy and dangerous than you could ever imagine. And you're far more of a sinner than you give yourself credit for. You really have nothing that qualifies you for relationship with God. What you need is somebody to take you where you do not belong, somebody to do it confidently. This is precisely why we rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest. We rejoice in what Jesus has accomplished in coming as our priest. And that's our second question to look at, is what has Jesus accomplished as our priest? The answer to that is found in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. Here's what the text says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." In this text is everything that you need to actually live in a confident relationship with God right now. It tells us of the three things that Jesus has done that if we'd only believe them, if only we would live out of them, they would change our lives forever. Those three things are this: He has definitively taken away our sin. He has perfected us for all time. And finally, He has brought us into confident relationship with God. Look again at verse 11 and 12, where it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." You see, it tells us here that those Old Testament sacrifices really weren't effective in taking away the wrath of God. They had to be offered again and again and again. They were just really a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus makes in dying on the cross for our sins. There, he absorbed the entire wrath of God for sins for all time, past, present, and future. How do we know he got rid of them for all time? Because the text says that when he was finished offering this one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. No priest had ever sat down before. They always had to be daily at their service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. But Jesus sits down. It's accomplished. We see this too in verses 17 and 18, where it says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." I mean, for those of you who tend to wallow in your sin, who can't forget wrongs that you've committed in the past, don't you see you're remembering your sin far more than God does? He remembers it no more. Those of you who are always trying to find something to cover up for your sin, something to offer to God to say, "Here, this makes up for it," there's no longer any offering for sin. That was Jesus. It's been accomplished. It's done. Jesus has definitively taken away our sin. Secondly, Jesus makes us perfect forever. He has made us perfect forever. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Everything that it takes to qualify you for relationship with God has been done in Christ. You are now perfect. It's happened. He has perfected you. And it's not just enjoyable in the past or as long as you obey. It's for all time. There's nothing you can do to lose this. And look, we even have perfection while we are being sanctified. I mean, do you know what this means? It means that our failures are redeemed. Even as God is smoothing out the rough places in our lives, even as we try and fail, we're still perfect. There's nothing that we can do to lose our perfection that we have before God because of what Christ has done for us. He has perfected us for all time. And finally, Jesus finishes the job. He brings us into confident relationship with God. Look at verses 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. You see, the awesome, holy, dangerous power of God doesn't just live around us. It now lives in us. And it does so peacefully because of what Jesus has done. And notice, too, who's bearing witness to these truths in us. In verse 15, it says it's the Holy Spirit. It's God sent to live inside of us. We have been brought into confident, intimate relationship with God. If you trust in Christ this morning, all these things are definitively true about you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't lose it because it's not based upon what you've done or what you will do. It's based upon what Jesus has done on your behalf. These things are true. The only thing left to do is to just rejoice in the awesome grace of God. And that leads us to our last question. How practically do we rejoice in this great grace that's been given to us? How do we practically rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest? That question is answered for us in the text we read earlier this morning, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, so he's just connecting us all the stuff he's already said, because of the blood of Jesus, we can draw near to God. And here are the three things we're supposed to do as implications of that. One, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Two, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And three, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So three distinct applications of what it means for us to rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest. The first is to draw near. And first and foremost, this is an invitation to those of you who haven't trusted in Jesus yet. God is offering you right now the ability to come as you are near to him, in confident relationship with him through what Jesus has done. You can stop pursuing significance, identity, anywhere else. And you can find it in God through Jesus right now. That invitation is open to you this morning. The invitation also goes out to those of you who tend to withdraw because of your sin and your shame and your guilt. For those of you who pull out of relationships or stop praying or seeking God in hard times when you're struggling with sin. Because you've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies have been washed with pure water, these are no longer an excuse to withdraw from God. He is now calling you to come to him so he can deal with your sin as a loving father and not just an angry judge. I mean, what sort of testimony would it be to the world if we started living out of this promise? And what sort of testimony would it be to people at work when you failed, if you just owned up to your failures? Or if you went and apologized to somebody you've hurt? What sort of a testimony would it be to the people in your missional community if when you were struggling with sin, they saw you actually pursuing God with more vigor? If they saw you opening up more about who you really were? When we live out of these promises, we show that our confidence is in Jesus and what he has done and not in ourselves. God is more glorified when you draw near to him in all circumstances. The second way we rejoice in Jesus coming as our priest is we hold fast. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." What it means for us to hold fast is that we hold on to Jesus. He's the confession of our hope. And we actually stop leaning on other things for significance and importance and confidence, whether that is physical appearance or success or acceptance. We stop actually trusting those things. You see, I even know from my own life, you can confess hope and faith in Jesus, but still, in your life, spend time pursuing those things. Holding fast to the confession of your hope means believing, trusting him who promised us everything we need in Christ to actually provide it. This is intensely freeing to us as we try to live on mission. We can actually sacrifice those things for the good of others. It has tremendous application for us, too, as we get to our last point, which is that we should encourage one another. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." This last point is touching on the fact that whenever we are confident in our relationship with God, the result is always that we're pushed outward to love and bless other people. We're always pushed outward when we're confident in God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are now a royal priesthood. We are now the people who connect people to the love of God. And our text says that we do that by meeting together and encouraging one another. This means that if you're rejoicing in Jesus as your priest, you're going to be involved in a community of people who is regularly speaking the truths of the gospel to one another, reminding one another that our hope is in Christ and in no other place. And this is why we're so fired up about missional community here, because it's just a practical implication of rejoicing in Jesus. And listen, if you're in a missional community right now and are not doing this, if you're not encouraging other people in the gospel, let me just tell you, you're missing out on a great deal of worship. You see, Jesus did not die for your sins so you could sit silently on somebody's living room couch. Jesus didn't die for your sins so you could feel ashamed or wonder what people would think if you pressed into somebody or started confessing sin. Jesus died for you so that you could have confidence in his love and so you could confidently love others. See, so many of us need to get over our lack of confidence. We need to find it in Christ because other people are hurting. There's people that God has sovereignly placed in your life that you are meant to encourage in the gospel and you can't because you're too worried about yourself. But the power is there. Jesus has done everything. You don't have to live that way anymore. Our text ends like this, and here's how we'll end as well. It says, "Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is just cluing us into the hope we have of Jesus returning to earth on that day, the final day, when he'll restore all things and make them right. Listen to me. On that day, everything that you are afraid of, everything you're striving to find identity and confidence in, is going to be wiped away. It'll be no more. It's going to be you and Jesus and everybody that he's called into relationship with him. And it's going to be wonderful. This is your future. If you're in Christ, you're going to actually experience this. And you can start experiencing this now. You can start putting this inheritance to work for you now. You can start moving out and loving other people and encouraging other people and holding fast to the hope you have in Christ. As you do, you're going to experience more joy. You're going to experience what you're actually created and saved to do. And God is going to be way more glorified. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for our community. Coram Deo, we have been given confident relationship with God through Christ our priest. And so we can rejoice in him coming as our priest this Christmas and in the future. Let me pray for this to be a reality in us now. Lord God, we acknowledge that our thoughts of you shoot way too far low. We do not understand your holiness and your majesty and just how dangerous and awesome and perfect you are. Lord, but we thank you that just as far as you are above us, that's how far Christ came down. Jesus has done everything to pay for our sin, to take it away, to make us perfect, to actually bring us into relationship with you. And we just rejoice in Jesus. And I just pray that you would have us all thinking about who can we encourage in the gospel, who have we been sent to, who can we be priests to, not as something we need to do to please you or to get back into your good graces, but just something that we can do to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. Would you make us into a people that are so confident in our relationship with you because of Jesus, that we would bless this city and this world, and that you would get way more glory from us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.